It is our privilege to study the Word of God, and we're going to consider some more about the communion of saints, which is a part of the church. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. It is so amazing, isn't it? We were singing the Joy to the World song, and it was amazing to think about that. The last two verses. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. It's so wonderful to know that. And it is here, the fourth verse, that particularly spoke to me in the singing of it. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. And it is that point right there that we are going to consider. He makes the nations prove. And that is such a wonderful reality, because many nations are so utterly evil as far as the treatment of God's people goes. Okay, making myself a note of that, because I don't want to forget that when we get to a part of our study. Now, we read the opening verses from 1 Corinthians tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll go back there for a moment in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, called to be saints. We are called out of the world, out of our sin, out of our former life, into new life in Christ, to be the holy ones. Now, this is very interesting, the term saints. The communion of saints. Think about that, saints. The Greek word for the plural saints is hagioi, and it means very literally the holy ones. And I remember years ago seeing one of the probably the first chick track that I had ever seen. It was called Holy Joe. And somebody was passing them out at school when I was down at the high school just under the hill there. And I remember that the Holy Joe tract, and anybody that was professing a Christian and would even stand up for the Lord, like one of my friends was so bold to do, he was called a Holy Joe. And so we are literally, as saints, born of God, holy ones, meaning those that have been set apart or separated from the mass of humanity. Now, we have been set apart from the mass of humanity from eternity, by the Father's eternal predestination. We were set apart from the mass of humanity. By the definite atonement of the Son of God, we were by that set apart from the mass of humanity. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Our Savior said that he laid down his life for the sheep. And he did not say he laid down his life for the goats, who will be on the left hand, according to our Savior's teaching. But we are set apart from the mass of humanity by the Father's eternal predestination, by the definite atonement of the Son, but also by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to turn, we're there at 1 Corinthians, and we have read here in verse 2 that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's very interesting. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We do praise God that our Savior has made all of this to us, and we have the wonderful communion of saints. The communion of saints describes the relationship that saints have with the Lord. Being by grace brought into spiritual and eternal union with our Savior, there exists an accompanying communion or fellowship with Christ by all the members of his mystical and spiritual body. Now, think about that. By the fact that we are brought into union with Christ, there is a communion. We love him because he first loved us. And all of the members of his mystical and spiritual body have this fellowship with him, this communion with him. Now, there is an issue that our communion and fellowship should be daily with him. Fellowship and communion with the Lord, enjoying him and getting to know him better and better should be our experience. Now, there are times, let's be honest, there are times when we enjoy more communion, sweet communion, dear communion with him, more so than at other times. But even to enjoy him and enjoy communion with him at all is a wonderful blessing. And to know that we have had that communion. But how wonderful the Lord is to restore that communion when we seek him. So all of the members of Christ's mystical spiritual body have communion with him. But it is through this communion with him that we have communion also with one another. Communion with each other is the result of our union and communion with him. And we're actually, by our union with him, brought into union and communion with others. And I think one of the most remarkable instances of realizing that union and communion is meeting strangers, somebody that you really never knew, and all of a sudden you were just having the sweetest fellowship together in the Lord. That is a great blessing. And we were sitting at the ball game on Friday night, and in came the Kirkhams. And I had to say to them that I had enjoyed so much seeing their son at the pastor's conference. And I hadn't seen him in quite a long time. And I was looking at him, and he was looking at me, and we had these name tags. And I had never had a conversation with that young man. I maybe had said hello to him, but that's as far as it had ever gone. And we got to talking, and we had such wonderful communion together in the Lord that day. It was so sweet and blessed. And it was just, it was supernatural. I could say that it was like natural, but supernatural. It wasn't just natural, it was supernatural. So I was so glad for that. But we enjoy communion with God, for we are his portion, and he is our portion. And that's something to think about. So whatever belongs to God belongs to us. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is such a good epistle for this matter of communion with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. They were arguing about who is greater, Peter, Paul, or Apollos, or even Christ. But he says here very plainly, don't glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. In Christ, we have all. And he is our all in all. What a blessing to be in union with him. But let's understand this. Christ blesses us with all his good things. Everything that we enjoy, all of the good things that we enjoy, come from him. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. But think about this. He not only gives us and blesses us with all his good things, but he also shares our evil things. He shares our evil things. He has taken our worst thing, our sin. He has taken it to himself. He has taken it upon himself. He has borne it upon himself on the tree in order to set us free. Well, believers have communion with God. We have communion with one another. But we also have communion with the holy angels. In this sense of having communion with the holy angels, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, very important scripture. Now, in this sense, the holy angels cheerfully perform their ministry to us. You may not be aware of that, but you may have had an interesting experience in your life where, as the apostle says later on in Hebrews about entertaining an angel unaware. But there are real angelic beings that are right here tonight. We thank God that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And the angels are given charge. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 1, and there's a question that we've got to get first in verse 13. And the Lord Jesus Christ is being shown as superior to all, superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to Melchizedek, and superior here to the angels. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Notice verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Wow. There we have a wonderful preposition. In the dative case, it is for them they minister. But that wonderful Greek article that comes right before, which gives the sense of what that is ministering not only for, but ministering to us. We do not realize that often we are protected by these ministering angels. How many times have you just been driving down the road and your mind was not at all on your driving? Your mind may have been miles and miles away. You were not focusing on the road. And automatic pilot. You know, so many of these vehicles now, we're getting ready to rent a car this week, and I'm not looking forward to holding the steering wheel, and all of a sudden it jerks because I'm not in the right place. So how many times have we not had, we're not engaged with what we're supposed to be doing, and we're being cared for the whole time? The Lord has ministering angels, ministering to those who are the heirs of salvation. If you are an heir of salvation, very clearly the scripture says, angels ministering, our ministering spirits ministering to you and for you. Okay. Well, we'll go ahead now. Sometimes angels have come to us very unaware to us. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says that men have entertained angels unaware, not even knowing. And I say that about all the time when the ministering spirits are ministering to us, we're not even aware. But I have to confess that years ago, when our girls were in college and they got into the fad of reading Frank Peretti books, we started realizing, oh yeah, it's a real thing that the apostle is speaking about in Ephesians chapter 6, the warfare going on with principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Thank God we have ministering angels that are helping us. We have communion with them. But the creed is especially referring to communion with fellow believers in heaven enjoy fellowship and communion with each other. The glorified, the spirits of the justified that are perfected, their spirits are perfected. Their bodies are still in the grave, but they are there enjoying communion with one another as well as communion with the Lord. Now, they have communion, the communion of saints with one another, but believers on earth have communion with the perfected spirits of the justified as well as the angels. Hebrews chapter 12 again. Hebrews is so good on this. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12 verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. You believers, you who, whether you're Jews or Gentiles, you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That blood is speaking for us right now. And those, we have come to this. We come to the church of the firstborn, to the general assembly of the saints. We have fellowship. And how do we have fellowship? Okay. Now, as we worship God according to the scriptures, we even call on those that are in heaven to worship with us. Okay? We call on those that are in heaven to worship with us. Let's look at God's word and see that. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Right at the end of the psalm. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And we're calling on those angels in verse 20 that excel in strength, that do his commandments always, hearkening to the voice of his word. We're calling on them. And who are they? They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to and for those who are the heirs of salvation. So, we're calling on them. All right? Notice, we're also calling on all of the host, all of his host, verse 21. All right. Many of the old writers believe that his host referred not only to the angels, but also to the spirits of the just. We are calling on them. All right, now let's think about this. In that Psalm 103, we do that. And one version of that psalm we will sing as we close tonight, number 2 in the hymn book. All right. Angels, help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Saints triumphant, bow before him, gathered in from every race. So when we are worshiping, we are calling upon the angels to worship with us. We're communing with the Lord together with them and with the spirits of the justified now perfected. We're calling on them to worship with us. Now, that's the only time we call upon the saints. Y'all do this. Do it. Believers on earth have communion together because we are members of the same mystical body. We are blessed with the same merit of Christ. We are animated by the same Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that moves us to pray for those of our brethren that we have never met. You think about that? We're praying for many of our brethren we have never met. And we not only pray for them, but we give to help supply for their need. Simply for the love of the brethren. We love them because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. In all these nations, it is the almighty power of God that unites us with believers in every nation, in every century of time, with the same faith and love in Christ. Wow. Not only those that are alive now, but all of our brethren from all the nations in all of the centuries of human history, we are united together in one body in Christ. Our Protestant forefathers, in recognizing our union with every true believer in Christ, nevertheless spoke boldly about promoting purity of fellowship with the true churches that are other brethren around us. Those Reformed brethren back in the time of the Puritans, they said, well, we need to promote unity with the Dutch Reformed brethren, with the Bohemian brethren, with the Waldenses, with the French Huguenots, but they were very careful, avoiding like a plague the Pope of Rome. And you read what the Pope of Rome is doing at the present time. You talk about wicked and wacko, even in the eyes of Romanism, that he is opposing any of his bishops that would stand for biblical morality. What an idiot. It is our Christian duty to promote love and fellowship among like-minded believers, and yet at the same time, we must carefully work to maintain true biblical doctrine in its purity, because the church is more precious to Christ than his own precious blood is to him. Psalm 87, verse 3, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Here is a very clear reference to God's people, the church, the body of Christ, in whom he dwells. All of the wonderful words spoken about his church, so dear to him. All the words to the bride in the Song of Solomon are terms of love to the church. This is the church which was chosen before the foundation of the world by an immutable decree. This is the church which has heard the external call of the gospel by the hearing of the ear, but also has received the internal call that so strikes the heart that the life is changed to the obedience of faith. We hear the sound of the gospel in the external ear. But when the Spirit of God works to apply and bring that word home internally to the heart, so that there is a reception there, when it so strikes the heart, the life is changed into the obedience of faith. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is so dear to him that he regards it as the apple of his eye. He said of his people in Zechariah 2:8, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil." And here it is where I was wanting to get to there in the joy to the world. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. I hope when you sing that in the future, you'll remember this, that the Lord deals with the wicked enemies of his people, of his church. He always does. He always has. And he will deal with all the enemies in a future day. And we don't know how soon he will deal with his enemies. But he says that we are the apple of his eye. And to touch the apple of his eye, he says, "I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil." All injuries that are done to the church, the Lord will avenge them as done to himself. As he said to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What you're doing to the church is directly to me. You can look at world history and see how God has dealt with the enemies of his people. Pharaoh, the persecutor, was drowned with his armor on in the Red Sea. Sennacherib, the boastful destroyer of nations that so came at the wall of Jerusalem and bragged about what he was going to do to them. Sennacherib was slain by two of his own sons in their pagan temple. Haman, as he proposed to destroy all of the chosen nation of God. But the Lord saw to it that he was hanged on his own gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Herod, the murderer, the murderous Edomite. He was not a Hebrew at all. The murderous Edomite tyrant that killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, was soon shamefully devoured by worms. The Protestant church in France in the times of the early Reformation soon became 50% Protestant, especially among the middle and higher classes in that nation. But by the systematic work of the Roman Catholic hierarchy with the monarchs, the Protestant population was all but wiped out shortly after the revocation of the Edict of Nantes in 1685. The communion of saints is very important to the Lord. What happened as a result of the destruction of so many of God's people in France? Soon after, God judged the wicked French monarchy with the devastating French Revolution, and two world wars fought on the French countryside and in their cities, where thousands of French lives were lost. God judges. He is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7, verse 11. Think of Adolf Hitler and his master plan to annihilate Jewish people. Hitler is dead, and much of the memory of him has also perished with him. In response to Hitler's evil plotting and murdering, Israel now has possession of some of their homeland, and it was done shortly after the death of that wicked, murderous persecutor. We are people, God's people. But we're thinking about
the church, the communion of saints. Oh, how the Lord loves his children and delights in fellowship with us. Most of the astounding passages regarding the church, one of them that really sticks out to my mind is in Ephesians chapter 1. You know the apostle had a lengthy prayer there. We're not going into his lengthy prayer. We're just going to tap into the end of it. But in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul was praying by the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." When our eyes are opened, we begin to see. But we see what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is he talking about? He's talking about God's people. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Now, get the full impact of that verse. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power. It's on both sides of that. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? It is his great power that causes us to believe. We believe. And how do we believe at all on Christ? It is according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Underline that. To the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is astounding and shocking to me. That God would say such a thing about his church. Christ is the one who fills all things. But he says that his church is the fullness of him that filleth all things. What an awesomely high regard the Lord Jesus Christ has for his church. It is beyond our grasp how great his regard for his people that he enjoys communing with. Let us not deny such a Savior our daily fellowship. Let us come to him every day to commune with him. Because he is so wonderful. Well, we have just thought a little about the communion of saints. Oh, what a privilege we have as hell-worthy sinners to be brought into such a communion with the Lord.